cloak that sort of made him to stand out and was like a symbol of his authority is now on Elisha. And we noticed last time, didn't we? We asked the question, what hope for the future? Elijah, who is going to be able to follow him? Well, we soon found out. Elisha, he's the man that God has now raised up. And we saw that when they got to Jericho, and we found a very sad group of people, because the water in Jericho was not drinkable. It was bad. And so they approached the prophet. What could he do? Well, he did something, didn't he, there? They cast into the water there, and that then generated that wonderful change. The water now could be drunk, and the city was cured of that barrenness. You see, there's fruitfulness, isn't there? That's the gospel. That's the work of Christ. And then, well, we saw, didn't we? Because that's what he is. We call him a type of Christ. That means he's like an example to us of what the Lord Jesus is going to do in a bigger sense. So there he is, bringing healing, bringing help, transforming what's sort of barren and unproductive and making it now useful. That's what he does. That's God's Spirit working through us. And then, well, we saw, yeah, we take notice of him. We surely should, because the young men, 42 of them, ended up with a bit of grief after this. And there they were, insulting him. God, up you, bald head. There's the picture that sort of has him as such there. And Elisha cursed them. Out of the woods came two she-bears, looking pretty ferocious there. And they mauled these youngsters, and they showed them, you don't laugh at God. You don't laugh at his servants, because there's a downside to that. It is, isn't it? It's a picture of judgment. There was immediate. So if we go out in the streets then, people have a heckle at us and a shout. They didn't quite turn up there, did they? But the day will come when it's more than the she-bears, where it's God himself that they're accounting to. So we saw, didn't we? Do not speak against him. Honour him. Honour him. Obey him. Listen to what he's saying. Because here in the Old Testament, you see, things happen quickly. There's a sort of an immediate outcome. There somebody does this, suddenly they're the she-bears. Right? So things happen a little bit more, kind of stretched out for us. But the day will come when, time up, God determines that is it. The day is here for judgment. And all the reckoning will be done then. So that moves us on today. We'll take the bears away. We'll have them down now. And we have what we had this morning, won't we? That widow and her two sons who are in debt. They are in debt. Godly family, prophets, and the prophets that Elisha worked with, they're from that family. He's died. Unfortunately, well, there's no way of supporting themselves. They've got into debt. And they have got something none of us will do well with. Unfriendly creditor. Somebody you owe your money to. Well, okay. People can be very friendly and we can work out our debts and it can all end quite happily. Not with this fella. He wants his money now. He's not going to say, well, okay, I'll wait a few more months, that's okay, bit behind there, I can see you're struggling, we'll leave it there for now and see how you're doing in a couple of months' time, we'll see. Oh, no. He has come to this poor woman and said, right, if I don't get my money by such and such a time, those two lads of yours, I'm going to take them and they're going to then work for nothing for me in my house as a way of paying me back. And then when you've got the money, maybe then you can release them from slavery. Thinking to himself, and you'll never get that money, so I've got them for good. I'm going to get all my work done for nothing. And there they are, and I can treat them badly and scold them and beat them if they get anything wrong. What a good deal, this creditor thought he was getting. But he hadn't reckoned on Elisha and what Elisha was going to be able to do. So an unfriendly creditor, not helpful, not a good start. So where do we go now? How do we get out of this? You're in debt. Poor woman, she can't do anything to sort of pay back in that way. There are two sons, a hope and a joy, and now they're being threatened to be taken away and put into slavery. Where do we go from that? What earthly hope is there? In a way, you think, well, not much. Can't really see where this goes from here. What options has she got? Very, very few. Ah, but actually, she's got one very, very good option. So she goes to Elisha. Elisha, a type of Christ. There's Elijah. Well, he's a type of John the Baptist, actually, isn't he? He's called the one, John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, who's going to come in. He is the Elijah to come, the Lord Jesus said. And it's like Elisha follows, like the Lord Jesus follows John the Baptist. So where do we go now? Well, we go to him. What will he be able to do? So Elisha knows this woman, knew her husband, godly man, and he asks her, well, what do you have in your house? Not much. Got a jar of oil. That's all that she had. Well, that was more than enough that she had. Because Elisha then tells her, of course, this is what you should now do. You should get as many containers as possible, and you will find that when you pour the oil from your little jar, it's just going to keep coming, and it's going to keep coming, and it's going to keep coming. And so don't just have a few jars with you. Get as many as you can. Fill your house with them. So there's something from nothing. There we are. That will do for our poor widow and her two sons, looking suitably unhappy there, but with their various containers. I don't know what sorts they got, because they went all around the neighborhood, sort of found as many as they could. And they needed to find as many as they could, because the oil just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. So it could fill all of those jars. And of course, that meant, finally, down the way, that they could sell the oil, and they're out of debt. And they're out of the clutches of that unfriendly creditor. And while they seem to be staring defeat in the face with nowhere to go, God had provided for them a wonderful, wonderful way through. How like God to do that? How like him to do that? And when all seems defeat and all seems loss, and there doesn't seem to be a way to be able to go forward, but there is. And it's not just a little oil that comes. There's so much of it. And had they got more vessels, because the mother then says, oh, get some more vessels. And the son says, that's all we've got. We've been everywhere. We've asked everybody. We've got the house full, you know, jam jars from here. And we've got all the things, fetching out the recycling bin. Let's use those now. And looking all around, there's this bucket that'll do. Have that. Everything pressed into service, and such an abundance. There's God. There's an abundance. There's much grace. And they're in debt. Well, it's a picture of sinners, isn't it? It's a picture of us. What can we do before God to get out of our debt to him? What can we offer him? Well, nothing. We can't bring anything. We can't change his mind or persuade him. Give us a bit longer. Well, a bit longer just means we just sit a bit longer. Just adds to the debt, actually. It doesn't clear the debt. It's what people think, don't they? It's called religion. We'll clear the debt by doing works. We'll find something to do, and that will clear the debt. Right. Wrong. Can't clear the debt. You just add to it. The longer you travel without Christ, the more the debt just grows and grows and grows. But here she goes to Elisha, the example to us of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. And there is help, and there is provision. And so where there seemed to be nothing and we're staring defeat in the face, plentifulness and abundance. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. There is an abundance. Why? You couldn't contain all the blessing that comes. Forgiveness and pardon and God justifying us, saying to us, you're not guilty. I no longer hold you accountable for your sins. That debt is now cleared and you are now actually regarded by me as I regard my son. That's abundance. That is so, so much. And that is so typical, isn't it, of how the Lord works. There we are, in the depths of sin, in debt to God, no hope, no way forward, nothing that we have that can do anything. So she went to Elisha. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We go to him and we ask of him. And he is the one that then can produce such abundance. But you need to do something. My last point this morning. You need to do something, don't you? I mean, we could have thought, well, I suppose you could have just gone home, just sat there, and the oils just somehow came. But you didn't need to go busying yourself around, finding containers and finding a jam jar here or something there. It could have just happened, couldn't it? Well, no. They needed to show faith. They needed to do what Elisha had told them to do. You see, we tied it up, didn't we, with the wedding at Cana, that famous wedding. The Lord Jesus went, his mother was there, and some of his disciples went with him. And famously, on this occasion, disaster. They ran out of wine. There were all these guests, and it was, you know, there wasn't sort of set time. Well, everybody goes home at sort of 7 o'clock in the evening. That's it. Don't expect anything. It went on for days. And people could just sort of drop in, have an hour here, and drop in then, or come back again later. And you were meant to be able to provide for them. So imagine it. You've run out of wine. And there's still guests in the room, and this unfolding disaster. And the mother of the Lord, Mary, says to him, they've run out of wine. And the Lord gives a rather interesting answer to her. But essentially this, she reads from him rightly, he's going to help. He's going to help. It doesn't look like anything could be done here. We can't get enough wine to help all these people here and keep this thing moving forward. We're done. And the poor bridegroom and that, he'll be absolutely mortified. They've run out of wine. But the Lord sets them busy, doesn't he? Those big water pots, 6 water pots, 20 to 30 gallons apiece, and they fill them up to the brim. So it's not just the word, just fill them up half. No, they had to fill them up to the brim. And we can imagine those servants toing and froing, getting water, pouring it in. What's all this about? They might have wondered, what's going on here? Why are we doing this? What's this going to do to help the thing? But anyway, then they were told, one of them, draw some of the water, and they fill these water pots, take it to the master of the feast. So I wonder what this is going to be like, you know. Think it's going to be a disaster. Go, what's this water? What's this? What have you brought this to me for? So the servant sort of waiting to hear this one, you know, rattling through his head. What shall I say? How can I get round this one? Didn't need to worry, did he? Because the master, the feast, hasted it. He wanted to work with the bridegroom. You're a funny one. This is an interesting one you've done here. You know, now, usually the best wine gets served first, and then we have the inferior at the end when people are not quite so able to take much notice of it. But you've saved the best till the last. Well, that's different. The bridegroom must have been blinking a few times there, and the servant who actually knew what had happened thought, it's amazing. And it wasn't just a little, they're the whole 6 water pots, which are now filled with wine, we imagine. Or would be able to be when you come to serve yourself from it. That's a little. There's an abundance of grace, a sign that the Lord Jesus did that manifested his glory. Just like Elisha, there's that oil just coming and coming. And then there's grace, there is pardon, there's forgiveness. It's a little, but large. And just like the wine was of excellent quality, I could well imagine the oil was not of an inferior kind. It would have been the best. It would have fetched the best price. And would have been able to provide, as Elisha said, for that family all along. But they needed to do something. Just as with the servants, they had to do something. Something had to follow through. There was action required. You couldn't just sit there and he'll just produce some wine, or just sit there and he'll produce some oil. Here, there was something to do. Mary said, didn't she? Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And it's like with Elisha. If he tells you, get all those vessels, get as many as you can, then do it. Don't just get a few, get many. Something's going to happen. And don't think, well, how is this going to help? What is this going to contribute? No, just do it. If he says repent, do it. If he says obey, do it. If he finds a duty in the word of God, do it. If he finds something in there that's challenging you, then listen to it. Do it. Follow through whatever he gives you to do. And you'll find grace. You'll find help. You'll find he'll add something further. I mean, We, just in this last week, you know, some of us know this one here, but here we are. We're looking up the roof, aren't we, in the pointing work, and whew, where are we going to find this help to be able to do this? Or hoping to start in March, April next year, and we're looking at the money, helped here and some things there. So anyway, some friends last weekend in touch, my address, to send a check to the church, and we got £10,000 as a result of that particular little bit of help there. Extraordinary. We're having to do something. We're having to pray. We're having to be around and make it known a little bit. And then something happened, far more than we might have expected. Isn't that like God? He does exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think. Did we see that coming? No. Did we expect that? No. But we traveled hopefully, and God has blessed. Who knows what yet he might do by way of surprise and blessing for us. Whatever he says, do it. If he commands us to pray, my strong advice, do it. Pray to him. Seek him while he may be found. And who knows what encouragement yet he might have. So we're staring defeat in the face. Well, that's us, all right. That's us as sinners. That's us often in life, isn't it? Staring defeat in the face. Where do we go from here? What answers can there be? And we go to the Lord, and he has answers, and he has help, and he turns the situation around so that now, where there was nothing, he's found something from nothing. All right, we had to do something. We might have had to pray, and we might have had to exercise ourselves and be busy and doing things. But then the blessing comes. So there's a God to trust in there, isn't there? There's a God to trust in there. That widow and the sons will never forget that one any more than the people at that wedding in Cana would have forgotten that one. And who knows? You trust in him. You trust in him. What yet? By way of blessing he has for you or us as a fellowship down the track in the future. Can't see it from here. But if we obey him and try and do what he is honouring to him, who knows yet what he may provide. So we'll finish there. And let's sing hymn number 764, When We Walk With the Lord, 764.